Today's the day the Lord hath made. Ready?
Rejoice and be glad.
Right on key, right on key. You guys are picking up the line in front of him right there. Two of you would, please stand up. Get the word. Now, you're going to have to pay attention today. If you're not paying attention today, you're going to miss something. If you're not paying attention, you're going to miss the word that even that we say. If you bother not to look at it very carefully, you're going to miss Easter Sunday affirmation. Take your word, whether it's in your hand covered in leather, whether it's a hardback, or whether it's on your phone, and hold it up with one hand. And I want you to read the Easter affirmation. Put it up there, sweetheart. This Easter word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Say it. He is risen indeed. Do it again. This Easter word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Sell it now. He is risen indeed. And everybody said,
amen.
Boy, you sound good. Thank you. Before I get rolling, I want to thank all of you who were here. We had a wonderful group of folks that were ready to worship on Good Friday. We left. We did not dismiss. We just stopped because the story continues. Today, I want to make an affirmation to you. I want to be respectful, but I want to say this to you. You ready for it? Buddha is dead. Gandhi is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith and all of his wives are dead. Charles Taze Russell, the JWs, the guys that wake you up on Saturday morning. Confucius is dead. Krishna is dead. Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Scientist, she's dead. L. Ron Hubbard is dead or in some universe somewhere, right? The Dalai Lama is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive.
Yes.
Jesus Christ is alive. Resurrection is a fact. Resurrection is a fact. Even historians who do not want to be Christians acknowledge that he was seen. The scripture alone says over 500 men. And imagine, add on the extra ones that saw him. Have you heard, well, if I could just see it, I'd believe it. Well, where were those people on the day of Pentecost? Where were they? They were running to the hills because they were afraid of what was going on. Resurrection is a fact. It's a historical fact. And it's always good, you know, you'd expect me to say that. But I love hearing it from a source that maybe you would not have expected in the beginning. When you take a hard, cold lawyer, a cutthroat lawyer, who actually made, I'll paraphrase it, who made the statement, if he had to run over his grandmother to win this case, he would. He would sit there and he put his elbow on the desk in the Oval Office. He was that close in the chair. His name was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the man who wrote a book that was revolutionary, that coined the statement. He didn't make it up, but his book made it a popular statement and it actually went into popular culture. Remember the name of the book? Born Again. Here's what he said, a brilliant, highly educated lawyer. He said, I know the resurrection as a fact. And look at this, and Watergate proved it to me. How is that? He says, because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, and not one of them ever denied it. Everyone was beaten. Everyone was tortured. They were stoned and put in prison. They would not have endured if that were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world at that time, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could lie for 40 years? That's impossible. Watergate proved to me the resurrection. And to those who don't understand it, the scripture I opened and closed with on Friday, I pick up right now, 1 Corinthians 1. For the message, the English Standard Version said, for the word of the cross. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But smart, reasonable people shouldn't believe this resurrection stuff. We're educated today. Times have changed. Don't you understand? We don't believe in fairy tales anymore. We don't believe in fairy tales anymore. We do not believe in fairy tales anymore. We're told to trust the science, but yet the same people are telling us that men can have babies. That'll mess your mind up. That'll mess your mind up. Smart, reasonable people. But there is historical evidence about the death of Christ. There's also historical evidence of where he was buried. There is historical evidence that the tomb was empty. There's historical evidence that the disciples existed and they suffered and they died for their beliefs. I think this is something we don't think about enough. You watch these police shows and they've got these two people in, okay? And they keep them always separated. So when they question them and they tell them, your buddy's selling you out in the next room over there. And they're telling the other guy, your buddy is selling you out in the next room over there. They're waiting for somebody to start singing like a bird in there. We actually have words of men and words of women who actually said we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Some still, even with that, called it a hoax, called it a sham, called it a magic trick. Imagine the pressure that's put on people today even. People are afraid to say certain things now because of the pressure of society. I heard a godly man say something the other day. He said, we live in a time right now where I've actually had my Christian friends say to me, what you're saying is the truth, but please don't say it. Please don't say it right now. Now's not the right time to say these. And he wasn't even being cruel, but he was making an affirmation. You don't die for a sham. And people will sell out the gospel in a heartbeat if they can stay comfortable. We're seeing it today. The writer Frank Turek wrote it this way. He said, the disciples of Jesus, who were in the position to know whether Jesus had risen from the dead or not, they died excruciating deaths when they could have saved themselves by saying, look, it never happened. They could have stopped their pain and the agony of their life if they'd have just said, look, it really didn't happen. It was all a sham. You don't see that. And you see, honestly, if you follow logic, I wrote it in my notes to tell that I, if you followed the concept of atheist logic, actually what people are saying, the disciples lied about Jesus' resurrection in order to secure for themselves the perks of imprisonment, torture, and martyrdom. You don't carry a lie out if you know you're going to be tortured. You don't carry a lie out if you know you're going to be a martyr. You're not, that is not going to happen. You sell out, but quite the contrary. As the result of the first Easter Sunday, it was up to them, and now it is up to us as each believer to believe it and to walk accordingly. He is risen indeed. Every follower must make the decision. Now, I don't mean just a, oh, yes, I believe that. But what it does, as the old timer said, we actually putting our beliefs into shoe leather when each morning we have to make it. I understand we were saved. Somebody said, I don't know how somebody said, Jesus is going to send people to hell. Jesus is not going to send anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, he did not come to send people to hell. I hate to tell you this. You were already on the way to hell. You were already on the way to hell. Jesus, you were already, that was your, when you breathed your first breath, when you first got your rear end slapped in the doctor's office there was something born in you, that Adamic nature that came from the very first Adam that was put inside of you, and that is the Adamic nature. The scripture is clear with that. Theology is clear on that concept. The Bible is clear on that concept. And when we breathed our first breath, we were in sin, conceived in sin, even the word says there, when we breathe. So don't say, Jesus, he's coming, he's going to send y'all to hell. No, you're already going to hell. You're on the bus already. But by resurrection life, he came so you did to take you away, to pay the fare so you don't have to ride that hell bus anymore. And he did that for you right now. So it's one thing to say, I understand that, I believe that. But it is another thing, as we are being saved in our walk, we are doing things that we know to do that bring us closer to him. Well, I don't know what to do. Is it bringing you closer to him? If you've only reading the word on Sunday morning and doing a drive-by here, you're not getting closer there. And it's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not something where we close our eyes and point to something and that's our word for the day. I'm happy for little scriptures we post on the fridge, but I'm talking about what's going to happen when you're all alone. And that's what these guys had to decide. Did it really happen or not? And they knew that it had. Every follower must make the decision. Not everybody. As a matter of fact, you can be around the word. You can hear the word. Linda and I were talking about somebody that has been around the word, around, and I use it as a proximity type word. They have been around the world for a lot of years, and maybe they are Christianized in some of the things that they do. You know, it's like the old timer said, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run around with boys who do. Maybe they have put on the topical things, but yet on the inside, when the wall comes, has it been walked out? Has it been lived out on the inside? You can be right around the glory of God. I've seen people, and all of us now, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, I can write a legal pad of names of people that even stood alongside of me and that I saw that they were strong in the word, but as time passed, it was not important. And they faded away, and the pressure of this life took them away. How can people see God's miracle touch and miracle healing and run? Look at Judas. Evil in the heart of Judas was the loudest thing in his heart, the coldest thing. He had walked miles with Jesus, 3 years. He ate with Jesus. He put out the songbooks and picked up the chairs. He saw him heal people. He was there. He was there when Lazarus walked out. He saw him walk on water. He tasted that bread and fish. But how could he sell out Jesus? He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, the amount that a slave was sold for in that day. Judas kept Jesus' money. Don't have time for it right now, but Jesus was not poor, by the way. You know, Jesus did not take a vow there. His needs were being taken care of. People followed him around and gave into his ministry and took care of him. He was not poor. If he was poor, he wouldn't need anybody to take care of the money and count it, make sure everything was going okay, and give the per diem to the other 11 of them for their sandwiches in the afternoon. The garment that he had on was a perfect garment. There was no seam in that garment, a high-priced garment in its day. And so I just want you to know he was a king. Right? They were gambling for it, not because it was his, but it was very pricey, and it was something to be seen, and that's another story for another day. But how did Judas do this when he saw all these things? Because it was not alive in him. He saw it, therefore he missed the resurrection. But regardless of what he did, the truth remained the same. Just as he said, he is risen. The famous scripture, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Maybe one day we need to come back, and maybe we need to have a whole message on the last four words, and sat on it. And sat on it. Some of y'all have your parade route sat out. And you get there at 4 a.m. and you got your little chair there. And when you sit down, you're automatically saying, this is my space. Some of you get on an airplane. We get on an airplane sometimes, and if there's three seats, we kind of gauge it out. We try to figure it out. You take the window, I'll take the aisle. Maybe it'll be good. Maybe we'll be okay there. And we see somebody, and when people start looking, we just kind of look the other way like we're looking. No eye contact. Maybe we can get, those are our seats. We've marked them. We're there. The angel sat on top of it as a couple things. Number one, he was taking a breather, but I think he was sitting on it to show his authority. He owned that spot. He was the one that made sure he was going to walk out. He sat on it. Nobody was going to put it back. Nobody was going to roll it back. He owned that spot. You need to be encouraged right now. The things that are creating problems in your life, you need the word of God. Pull it out and sit on that thing and stop that right there. Stop it right now. Don't let it be rolled. That's another story for another day. That is a symbol of authority. I can sit here. I can sit here. Ain't nobody going to move me. I can sit here. So ask him to sit in those places in our lives. Wouldn't that be a good message one day? I think it'll work. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. Again, throughout the scripture, when God was getting the attention of the rebellious, many times they would hit the ground. As Saul, they dropped back as dead men. That happened in the garden even. But the angel answered and said to the woman, I always like this when you see a bright angel sitting there and the whole regalia and everything. And the first thing they say, well, Jesus came through the wall. And the first thing they say, do not be afraid. Yeah, right, that's easy for you to say. Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. That is so cool right there. Number one, his name, using his name there. He could have said the one who was crucified. But Jesus, and I know who you're looking for, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. They thought they were going to see one thing, but they saw another. Thank God they had the revelation to get a mind change right at that spot. You seek, and again, he said, who was here, but he adds to the line, and yes, he was crucified. And I love it. He is not here. In the greatest I told you so in history, he is risen as he said. I prefer King James, just as he said. Come here, girls. I don't think that was a loud thing at all. I think it was a beckon. I think it was a smile. I think it was an outstretched hand. I think it was that loving body language. I think maybe he was moving. He, just as he said, come here, let me. I want to take here and show you where he was. Don't you know? Have any of you ever walked through the great monuments up in Washington, D.C.? Have you ever walked into the historical places in the country and you stand there? We were in Philadelphia a couple of years ago, the three of us, and we went to the Constitution Hall, and you walk in that little bitty room. It's a small room where all those desks were, and they have those life-size statues of all the men who on that day in Constitution Hall. You stand and you go, they stood here. They stood here, and you go to different places, and they stood. I remember being 7 years old and standing in the Alamo. I'm looking for John Wayne the whole time, and I remember standing in there. John Wayne walked through. No, Davy Crockett walked through these doors, and I remember standing there and seeing those things. Millions of people have that same experience, but only two girls in all of history got to walk in and see it. And the garments were folded, which meant I'm finished. I'm not coming back until it's my time. They got a message. Come on, I can see him lovingly bringing them in. Come, a beckon, come. When you want to share something with somebody, come here, I want to show you this. Come here. And he was probably a grin on his face, and there was no fear in them at all. Come and see where he lay. And he said, and go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And by the way, he's already a few minutes ahead of you. Indeed, he's going before you into Jerusalem. And there you will see him, for behold, I told you. And you have met the first two evangelists in Christian history to tell the good news. He's risen indeed. Get that concept down inside. Better yet, get it down in your knower. In your knower. Whenever I hear that word, I have been blessed over the years to stand with some very, very special people at times. There was a man that I saw him on television when I was young, and he was a pastor of a large Baptist congregation in the Dallas area for a lot of years. And something happened to him one day, and he's getting ready to preach, and in a sovereign thing, the Spirit of God touched him, just touched him and exploded. His name was Howard Knatzer. What a striking looking man. Had that big white hair and had it all brushed back. He was a striking man. But he had such a simplistic message at times, and he used to say this, get this in your knower. Get this in your knower. I don't know if that'll be in the dictionary anywhere, but you're all understanding what I'm saying. Not just in your mind, but it is a combination. Get it in your knower. Get it in your knower. When you're facing those walls, he is risen indeed. You need to know these things. And I wrote it down. Get this down in your knower. I wrote this, when you're feeling low in your spirit, get it in your knower. He's risen indeed. Why am I doing this? Because you need to know. You're not going to feel this good Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. You might not be this grinning and this happy by Friday. You may be going through things and you're going to wake up and it's a Tuesday somewhere. And you're going to, when you feel fearful in your knower, know he is risen indeed. When you feel afraid, you don't just whistle a happy tune. You in your knower, you must know he is risen indeed. Some of you deal with loneliness. When you feel alone, he's risen indeed. Many of you stood here this morning and were bold enough to stand in front of a group of people and say, I'm in pain right now. I need a touch in my body. In the midst of that, God honors your faith, and you need to know he is risen indeed. Get that in your knower. And by the way, if you feel like you, have you ever felt like you're going under? Feel like I'm drowning? You kind of made that. I feel like I'm drowning today. I've got a lot going. I just want to tell you, get this in your knower. Your lifeguard walks on water. He's risen indeed. Your lifeguard walks on water. So my Easter pronouncement for 2023 remains the same. He is risen indeed. For the believer, we now have, he is a risen indeed hope as a result of this first this first Easter morning. Even when natural death would surround us, even down the road, even when we feel like the grip is around our throat, we have an Easter hope that says he is risen and you will be risen indeed. And if you want to look deeper into the revelation of the concept, he is risen indeed, it is not just the reality of a historical story of resurrection. And by the way, that can and that story should be able to stand on its own. But in the ongoing reality of the life which we live in our lives today, the ongoing reality, this needs to be a constant thing in front of our hearts and minds. He is risen indeed. In the ongoing reality of the resurrection in our lives, resurrection life, same power that raised him, that defeated the enemy, that same power. And the seed of resurrection power was already there even before that first Easter Sunday. We'll talk to you for just a minute about a resurrection before the resurrection. To tell you, the seed was always there, that he was always about life. Always about life. Always about, his words were life. The message was life. His word is light. The water of the word, it is light to us. This was a resurrection before the resurrection. Three of his biggest ministry supporters, wonderful family, two sisters and a brother. John 11 says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And by that time, you know. But Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And then Mary heard that Jesus was coming. She wasn't going to wait. Martha wasn't going to wait. I'm going to meet him halfway. By the way, that's a really good character trait. There's some people just waiting for him to show up and do a trick. But if you are earnestly seeking and running after him, number one, you're going to get to him faster. Number two, he sees a heart that is seeking and needs resurrection life. So here's Martha. Here's Martha. This girl, I love her, man. She took her little robe she had on. She gathered it up right there. She was holding it while she was running, and she was high-stepping and moving until she saw him. She went and found him. We know she probably went at least a mile because she met him halfway. She went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, If you'd have been here, Martha said, my brother would not have died. Now, in her knower to the level of revelation that she had at the time, does this make sense? According to the revelation she had at the time, in her knower, she knew enough to say this. She said, but I know. Her revelation's incomplete, but she's got a good heart. Here, you got it? I know that even now that God will give you whatever you ask. She knows, but she's not quite understanding what's going to happen. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And again, showing that she doesn't have a full revelation because she hadn't got the full load yet. It's understandable. And she said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And sweet Martha was unaware that she was about to be an eyewitness of a cool resurrection foretaste. I wrote in my word, it was a heavenly hors d'oeuvre. This was a little taste of what was to come right here on the planet. Just a little bit. This was just a quick vision of the main course that was to come. And in the connecting of message, just like he did to the girl at the well, he said to her, probably with a pat, he wasn't red in the face. He wasn't spitting out of his mouth trying to preach. No, he just looked at her and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one, I wrote in parentheses, and anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. Again, to the person who has decided not to have a heart and a mind toward God, this does not make sense, and it creates derision, and they refuse to hear it. They refuse to hear it. They've decided not to believe it. And I like the next statement, and he makes this statement. He said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Again, the connecting word. Always look for the connection. Look for the connecting word. He makes all these statements and then he lays it in their lap, in their ongoing. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And again, still not fully, but she's working on the revelation she has. God love her. And what a great example for us. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Boy, she's getting a little taller and stronger in her affirmation. The one who has come into the world. God love her. This is a good start. This is a great start. He's risen indeed. The rest is clear. And in the living embodiment of resurrection, the call comes. Lazarus, come forth. I've heard it for so many years. I've heard so many preachers say it. And I kind of like it because it's kind of fun. I think he had to say Lazarus. I think he had to call the boy by name. If he'd have just said, come forth. There they are. They are there. I don't know why he didn't call all the rest of them out. Lazarus. Come forth. He came hopping out in those grave clothes. They had him all wrapped up tight. And you just love the King James. Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. You got a guy running down the road and the guys that had just been left awake. And he's running. Wait, who was that? That was Lazarus. Didn't we just leave him back there? I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm alive again. For the rest of the lives of those three, you could not convince them. They knew two people who had been risen indeed. What a great story. By the way, Lazarus did die one day. But it wasn't his time the first time. And God did something spectacular. Lazarus, come forth. And guess who came hopping out? It didn't look possible a few days before. In fact, it was improbable. It would not happen. It was impossible. Jesus saves was probably the furthest thing from their minds at that point. They visit the funeral director. They put his clothes out. They do that. They've got the little things printed. They got the little sandwiches. They're doing, they got everything together. They're having to plan these things. He's been gone for a while. There he is. And hell thought they had killed Lazarus. Let's move up just a little bit. There was one day that we celebrate. Satan and his demons walked away on that Friday afternoon. They thought they had won. They were anticipating a weekend of party, a weekend of celebration. But they made a grave mistake. They made a grave mistake. You're going to hear me as I did Friday, periodically for the next 4 or 5 messages. You will hear song lyrics come up that I will grab with you and talk about. A couple of years ago, I heard some friends sing these lyrics. Jesus had died. He was crucified on a hill between two thieves, a conspiracy of Pharisees. They ordered him nailed to a tree. Then he was carried to where he was buried. But on Sunday around daybreak, it became clear they had reason to fear. They made a grave mistake. The chorus goes, they made a grave mistake. He came back alive. He made a way in only 3 days, and death was denied. At the first light of dawn, he proved them all wrong. The stone rolled away. Oh, praise his dear name. They made a grave mistake. This whole message is an Easter pronouncement. Today, I'm going to encourage you, don't walk away and just hear the story. Don't walk away and just hear the story. I had this line written in my notes a week ago, this line right here. And this morning, Linda said, have you thought about saying something about this? Come on. I wrote this statement right here. Being born in sin wasn't your fault. Mm-hmm. But dying in sin will be.
Yes.
But because of Easter, you can say, we have heard the joyful sound.
Yes.
Jesus saves.
Hallelujah.
Jesus saves. And on this resurrection 23, I make you this pronouncement because he has risen indeed.
Amen.
Follow up.
Wow. You know, there are things in the Word of God that God has left a mystery. And we can't quite understand it because it's in a realm that we don't comprehend. But there's one thing we can never say that he has not made exceedingly throughout Genesis to Revelation clear. And that is who we are, where we are, and what he did to bring us out of it. Salvation is not a mystery. Salvation is a call from a God who loves you. And it's a living hope. This morning I was reading in 1 Peter. I love Peter. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven. He didn't say for the great universe, for so, he said for you. God made certain that every word was picked out and it's personal. When you read that, you should really see that word you, me. He did this for me. Who are kept by the power of God. You know, we think we got to keep our salvation. You don't have to worry about it. When it, to as many as received him, he gives the power to become children of God. You come to the Lord because you know who you are. You are a sinner born into a world. And unless you turn from the things that are in your life that God says, they're going to destroy. It's like a mom crying for a child. This is going to destroy you. Please listen to me. That's God even on a greater scale saying, this is going to destroy you, but I have left my throne in glory to come down because I don't want you, not just the world, but you to miss what I have. It is something better than anything that your heart has ever longed for, desired. Yeah, this life, it's not great. Even on the best day, it's not great. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day because I did create life to be great. That's why you get disappointed. I created the Garden of Eden. I created good things. I created everything that your heart desires. But sin came in. But it doesn't mean that Satan gets the last word. God has the last word, but he gives us all a choice. Maybe you're sitting here today and you just go, I really haven't committed my life over to the Lord because I've had doubts. Everybody has doubts. Everybody has come to a place in their life whether they are thrown up against a wall after they've walked with God for 40 years. But it's the choice you make at those critical junctions. Are you going to believe in yourself? Are you going to believe in the goodness of someone else? Are you going to believe in science? Are you going to believe in common sense? Let me tell you something. You cannot save yourself no matter how hard you try. And I know that we are coming against worldviews, but they did too. That's what Paul did his entire ministry. Coming against the cultural views that you know that they could do something to alleviate the pain and suffering. And the Jews thought they needed a sign and the Greeks wanted wisdom. But it's all found right here in the simplicity of Jesus came and was willing to do the thing that nobody is willing to do. To die an unjust, accusatory death, keeping his heart and mind and mouth correctly so that he could do the one thing that we all needed, and that is to save us because we have a Savior. I just want to, today, we talk about, of course, in this church, we talk about what the Lord has done for us every week. But I just, today, I want you to go away and I want you to think and ask yourself the question, what does the resurrection mean to me? You know, you got to have those answers before life throws you up against a wall. Because if you don't, that's when the enemy gets a foothold in your mind, which will go to your heart. He's always seeking to get you to turn away from the truth. So I just want to tell you today, if you are here today and you've never committed your life to God, today's the day that you should do it. Commit fully to the Lord. You will never, ever be disappointed. But if you're here today and you have just some things that you would, like Martha, like to ask Jesus, why? Why, God? I just want you also in your heart to commit to ask the Lord and say, God, I know that nevertheless, you are going to deliver me and make me more than an overcomer. Because Jesus overcame, I will be able to overcome.
I think what she's trying to say is there's not a person in here who's not respectful of the word. You love Jesus. You believe he died for us. You believe all of this. I think what we're trying to say to you, make the risen indeed be the core starting point. If you've lived your life and the word is like a fire alarm on the wall and your word is under a piece of glass and do not break in the case of emergency, when the house is on fire, there's no time to read the directions. And I think that's the connection. All of you have prayed a prayer one time. But today, why don't we make a deeper affirmation, not just a visual acquiescence or a recognition, rather, and the acquiescence of the word, and we love it, and it's wonderful, and we're Christianese, and we speak those things, and we don't do certain things. But it's a deeper thing than that that controls our steps. It orders our steps. And yeah, we hit walls. But boy, when we hit the wall, we land on a rock. Close your eyes. Father, I ask to touch each one right now. I ask you to touch each one. Every one of you have prayed a prayer that said, Jesus, come into my heart. Every one of you have likely prayed the prayer, come into my life. Lord, I want you to live in me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But every one of you have prayed that prayer. But today on Easter Resurrection Sunday, make an affirmation today and tell him that you want to go deeper. You want to go deeper. You don't want a topical word. This is not just something we add to the bag of tricks of our beliefs and think good thoughts. But it actually controls our steps, our judgment, dealing with fear, dealing with temptation, dealing with other things in our lives, dealing with disappointment. I ask you to touch each one and ask Jesus right now, why don't you make an affirmation today? You know you're going to live again in the last day, but between here and there, don't you want to live a blessed life, an anointed life? Why don't you make an affirmation today? Stand up with me right where you are. Put your hands on your chest. Close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Say, Lord Jesus, let resurrection life not just be a history story, but let it be my way of life. I honor you today. I thank you today. In Jesus' name.